All right, you're a biblical literacy. We've been going through the Bible together, reading, haven't we? And we are now currently in the book of Jeremiah. And I want to do some review. If you would put that slide up for me, please. Thank you, honey. We're going to talk about today what I would break it into five sections of what is the Old Testament, an overview of Old Testament history, essentially. Five words, all beginning with E, as you can see, help us to think through and remember. What are the historical sections of the Old Testament and the meaning of them? It's a massive collection of books. The Old Testament, as you know, traces thousands of years of both the history of the nation of Israel, but also, importantly, God's redemptive history. And that redemptive history is the focus of our study this year from the pulpit as we preach. We're focusing in on redemptive history through the Old Testament, and then obviously when we get to the New, it's all about redemptive history in Christ. So the five sections are easy to remember, because beginning with E, the first is Eden, creation, the Garden of Eden. This took place about 4,000 BC. Yes, I am a young earther. I believe the earth is young. I know some of you in here who or scientists in the areas of geology and such as that, you might think it's billions of years old. That's okay. There's not a reason to break fellowship if we disagree on that. Personally, I believe in a young earth. I believe that the Bible teaches us that the earth is right now anywhere from 6,000 to 7,000 years old. About 4,000 BC, the Garden of Eden, creation. And we know what took place in at that time. In history, we'll come back to each of these. Genesis 1 through 11 is what covers that period of time in the book of Genesis. The covenant was made with Noah. Each one of these sections have a covenant that God entered into with the key individuals who were living at that time. What happened in that time was sin, chaos, evil, death entered the world through the sin of Adam and Eve. And the key characters at that time, as you know, would have been Adam and Eve, Cain, who killed his brother Abel, Seth, through whom the seed came, and of course, Noah, chapters 1 through 11. And at that time, there's a very powerful picture of Christ that is portrayed in the book of Genesis. This story points to Jesus. It's Edenic. Story points to Jesus in a very dramatic way, a very beautiful way, because Jesus is the one who will come to solve the problem of Eden. We are left with a problem when sin enters the world, and it was Jesus who would come and who would solve the problem of Eden. He's the one who would ultimately crush the head of the serpent, as was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3. He's the one who would come and take upon himself, listen, take upon himself sin and evil. He took it upon himself to defeat the power of sin and the power of death and to forgive all that it entailed that came into the world and to undo even the very problem of death itself. It's an amazing gospel-centered section. We've already read it. Go back and read it again. It's all pointing to Christ. The second section is election. Election. This is about 2000 BC, and in this section, the solution to the problem of Eden begins to take form, and it takes form when God elects and calls a man named Abram. And he says to Abram, I will make your seed into a great nation, and I will bless all the people of the world through you. It's about 2000 BC, Genesis chapters 12 through 20. Trace this section of Old Testament history. It's amazing. Genesis has these large, important sections of Old Testament history in one book. The covenant was made with Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant. And in this plan of God and election was the rescue to rescue all of creation through this man and through his seed. This is one of the most powerful examples in my mind of the doctrine of election. This guy was worshiping idols, had no concept of the living God. God reveals himself to him just as he did to me. and called him to be his own, and he followed him, as we know. The key characters at this time were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This story is powerful. It's beautiful in how God begins to use this family and begins to bless them so that they might become the means of rescue and the means of blessing to the whole world. The people of the world were ruled at this time by patriarchs, and they were worshiping God at altars that were scattered all around the land, and they would worship God whenever they had opportunity, whenever God would lead them to worship. But they just had these altars all over the land, and they would worship at these altars whenever they were able to. And the beautiful point of this section as well is that it points to Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus comes, ultimately, we know, as the seed by whom he becomes the mean by which all people of the world will be blessed. Jesus, Paul teaches us in Galatians, he says, if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's seed. And Jesus is the one who would come and who would justify ultimately by faith. Just as Abraham was justified by his faith, so Jesus would be the one who would come and would be the justifier of all who have faith in him. So this section points so clearly to Christ. We've already read this. Go back and read the book of Genesis, if you would. Jesus comes as the one who is the true heir to the promises of Abraham. Jesus is the one who would inherit the land, who would possess the gates of his enemies, and who will have descendants as numerous as the sand on the shore and as the stars in the skies. It was Jesus of whom God was speaking to Abraham regarding. Jesus was the one. He was the one who was the architect of the city that Abraham was looking for. Are you with me? So this all is pointing toward Christ. This is all a redemptive picture of God's plan. The third section, the third main section, was the Exodus, 1500 BC, roughly. These are rough approximate dates. And this section covers the time period of Exodus through Ruth. We're still chronological now in the Bible. After we get through the first 17 books of the Old Testament, the last 22 confuse the chronology. So it gets really kind of hard to understand. It's kind of funky. But the first 17 are in chronological order. And so now we are in Exodus through Ruth, beginning about 1500 BC. And of course, this is the covenant that God makes with Moses, the Mosaic covenant or the Sinai covenant. And the main characters at this time period are two men primarily, and there's others, but the two primary characters are Moses and Joshua. And the story of Exodus is what? Is that God redeems his people from slavery and from captivity. 400 years of slavery in Egypt. God saves them and redeems them. It takes place about 1500 BC. It covers a 500-year period of history. 500 years are covered from Exodus through Ruth in redemptive history and in the history of the nation of Israel. God rescues them from 400 years of slavery through a series of amazing miracles, culminating with the Passover, which is at the very focal center point of this redemptive history period. Passover. Due to the sacrifice of one lamb, of a Passover lamb for each family, the angel of death passed over their homes, and instead the firstborn of Egypt would die under the judgment of God. And so Israel would be led miraculously out of slavery, miraculously out of captivity, just like I was, into freedom. They crossed through the Red Sea and they found themselves and they entered into the wilderness where they wandered, we know, for 40 years, where God provided for them food, provided for them. Their shoes did not wear out. He taught them how to live. He gave them the law, teaching them how to live. He made covenant with them in spite of their unbelief. And the story we know repeatedly over and over again is a story of them complaining, of them grumbling, of them fearful of them, unbelieving in God, remaining faithful to them, providing for them, caring for them, having entered into covenant with them. They finally enter the land under the leadership of Joshua. And then there's a period of about 200 years after they've entered the land where they have this roller coaster of ups and downs. They go into severe idolatry under the judges, and they sin, and then they follow that up by repentance as God would raise up a new judge to call them to repentance and lead the nation back to God. But they had these ongoing cycles of sin and repentance and sin and repentance and judgment and God raising up judges. During this time period, they were led by prophets almost entirely. It was prophets that were leading them under the covenant given to them through Moses. They would worship God at this time in a tabernacle, a tent that they set up initially in the wilderness. And they would pick it up and they would move it on poles. And then finally they would set it up in the land when they entered the land. And there they would enter God. God indwelt the tabernacle in the ark, which was in the center of the tabernacle. And there they would worship God. And there they would offer sacrifices to God. This section points to Jesus more powerfully than many, maybe any of the others, in all sorts of ways. Jesus came to bring the new Exodus, the final freedom from captivity and slavery. He brought the new redemption that the Passover was pointing toward. He brought the people into the new promised land, into a rest that is in him. And he became the ultimate lawgiver by sending his Spirit, who would write the law of God on our hearts. So everything that was pictured in this time period of 500 years approximately points toward the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the beautifully perfect Passover lamb himself, who by sacrificing himself, who by willingly giving himself to be sacrificed for all of us, brought us true freedom. Eden, election, Exodus, fourthly, empire. About 1,000 BC, roughly, 1,000 years before the birth of Christ, was the period of empire. It's covered in the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. Under this covenant, it was the Davidic covenant at this time, and God entered into covenant with David. The key characters were David and his son Solomon, and then two prophets, primarily Elijah and Elisha, and Isaiah as well. And during this time also, the wisdom writings were written, Proverbs, and Song of Solomon, and Song of Songs. And there was, at this time, many of the Psalms, obviously, predominantly were all written. This was the golden age of Israel, when they were the most powerful and the most prosperous. This is the age in which they would conquer their enemies. And they built this glorious temple under Solomon's leadership where they would worship God. And the people from all around the world came to see this temple and to glory in the favor of God upon the nation of Israel. They were under great favor under the rule of David. But the wheels came off of all of it, we know, under Solomon's sons, who began to sin and make mistakes. And eventually the kingdom would split into the northern and the southern kingdoms. The 10 tribes of the north were the nation of Israel, became the kingdom of Israel. And the two of the southern became the kingdom of Judah. Due to the wickedness of the kings, and if you would follow the history, you know that there, so many of them were wicked. So many of them were given to idolatry and to the worship of idols, that the northern kingdom finally would go into exile in 722 BC, never to return again to the land. 10 tribes taken into exile, 722 BC, under the Assyrians, never again to return to their land. And the key covenant, as I said a moment ago, was the Davidic covenant that God entered into with David, where the Lord said to David that there would always be someone on the throne of Israel who would be descended from him. God promised him there will never be a time when there is not a descendant of yours now on the throne of Israel. This section points to Jesus again in such a powerful and a beautiful way, because Jesus is the true David. Jesus is the true king. This time they were under kings. As we know, they finally said, we want to be like all the other nations, and they asked for a king. God gave them Saul. We know the story of Saul. And then David was raised up. And under David, we see now this picture of a coming king from whom Jesus Christ himself was the fulfillment. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the one who they were looking toward, who would come and bring the rule of God to every area on the earth and to bring victory to his people and to finally bring his enemies to final and complete defeat. Jesus Christ was the ruling king of God. The seed of whom? David. The fifth section is exile and return. About 500, roughly 500 BC, this takes place. So in 587 BC, God is so fed up with the Israelites, who are persistently mired in sin, that he sends Babylon to conquer them and to take them into captivity. Ezra and Esther, through Esther, the books of Ezra, through Esther and Lamentations, through Daniel, are the time period that are covered. And many minor prophets in this time period, as well as major prophets as well, such as Jeremiah, as we'll see today. The covenant at this time that is promoted and propagated and foretold was the new covenant. So we have the covenant with Noah. We have a covenant with Moses, with Abraham, excuse me. We have a covenant with Moses. We have a covenant with David, and now we have the fifth and the final, the new covenant. So they're taken captivity in 587, the southern kingdom of Judah, and into exile in Babylon. Daniel lives, we know, during this time. Jeremiah lives during this time. Ezekiel lives during this time. It's an amazing time of God's grace and fulfillment of promises, because the Lord prophesied through Jeremiah there would be 70 years of captivity, and then they would be taken out of captivity and returned back to their land. And God did it exactly as he promised. But the exile was the low point. If the Davidic reign was the high point, the exile is the low point of Jewish history, where they were enslaved and taken into captivity into Babylon. But it's an amazing moment of climax in two senses, both in the sense of Israel's wickedness and how low they went, and also God's faithfulness, and how God remains faithful to them in spite of all that they do. The people of God would ultimately have their sin completely forgiven, the new covenant promises, and not only forgiven, but forgotten by God. God would write his law on their hearts. I'm going to talk about that in a moment, for just a few moments. This section points beautifully toward the Lord Jesus Christ, who would become the one who secures the new covenant, through whom forgiveness would come finally and completely. Freedom would come. If you're here today and you're not free, it comes through Jesus. If you're here today and you feel guilt and shame, your forgiveness comes through Jesus. He has taken your sin upon himself. He has taken your shame upon himself. He has taken the evil you have committed upon himself and paid the price for it himself, so that you could be free. The new covenant spoke of this. Jeremiah prophesies of this. He promised a new life through the resurrection that would conquer both the power of sin and even death itself. And Ezekiel and Daniel prophesied the resurrection themselves. So there's five sections to Old Testament history. Say them with me. Eden, election, exile. Exile. Yes, you guys got it. I forgot empire. Say it again. Eden, election, Exodus, empire, exile. Yeah. Roughly starting 4,000 BC, 6,000 years of redemptive history. Of course, we know this isn't the end of the story. The New Testament records the story of the man Jesus Christ. We're heading that way in our reading. His miraculous birth, his redeeming life, sinless life, his atoning death, and his powerful resurrection from the dead. Jesus is the seed prophesied in Genesis 3. He's the architect and the builder of the city that Abraham was looking for. He's the justifier of all who would believe and all who would have the same faith as Abraham. Jesus is the perfect Passover lamb slain for the sin of the world. Jesus is the true king, the one who would usher in God's kingdom for all eternity. Jesus is the one who would bring forgiveness, finally, and freedom to his people. Listen, never to be exiled, never to be exiled, and never to be enslaved again. So now look with me at Jeremiah 31:31, and I'm just going to touch on it this morning and maybe have to come back to it next week. Eden, election, Exodus, empire, exile. See, I got it. Jeremiah 31. This is where we are in our reading. And the covenant that was prophesied in the fifth section of redemptive history, which is where we are in our reading right now, is that of the new covenant. Jeremiah 31:31. Jeremiah was gnarly. He was gnarly, wasn't he? Dude, I tell you what, after reading him now, I just like going, dude, you are awesome. This guy was fearless. They threw him in a well. They tried to kill him. He kept telling these other prophets, you're liars. And God would say, yeah, you're right. I'm going to kill that one. So he does. Jeremiah just keeps going, keeps going, keeps going, keeps going. He knows the history of the northern kingdom's captivity. He prophesies the southern kingdom's captivity. And he's living and watching it take place. He watches them be taken captive. Ezekiel's living in Babylon, prophesying to the people in Babylon. And Jeremiah's outside, prophesying still to them, sending them messages of stay strong. Jeremiah was gnarly. He started as a young boy. He never relented. He never turned back. He never stopped. They call him the weeping prophet, but man, he was gnarly. I tell you what, there's two guys in the Old Testament that I can hardly wait to meet. Not too soon, but someday. Daniel and Jeremiah. I mean, of course, David, but David's kind of a rock star. But these two guys, man, they're awesome, right? So Jeremiah, he sees the heartache of the people of God. They're in captivity at this time. He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to tell them what he believes God is saying, and he begins to see in the Spirit these words of Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. Not like that covenant, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. There are four powerful promises I'm not going to have time to develop them. I'll do it next week. Four powerful promises in this covenant that sets it apart from all of the other covenants that preceded it. But it connects them to all the other covenants that preceded it. So it sets it apart from them, but they're all connected. I will put my law within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. Lord, thank you this morning for this covenant. Lord, thank you for redemptive history. Thank you, Lord, for great men and women of God who have preceded us. Fearless prophets, frail but faithful men like David, courageous men like Joshua and Caleb, leaders like Moses and Abraham. Thank you, Father, for all the history that is in Israel, the nation of Israel's heritage. Thank you, Father, for all that this history points to of redemption. Lord, how did Israel miss their Messiah? How did they miss him? We pray today for the nation of Israel, you would open the eyes of the people of Israel, O God, that they would see their Messiah. Lord, we've been grafted in, we know. Help us to live lives that would bring godly jealousy to the people of Israel and to surrounding nations, Lord, who do not know you. Help the church to live in such a way, Lord, that even as the temple of God was viewed as glorious and beautiful in Solomon's day, so today the temple of God would be seen to be glorious and beautiful in our day. Thank you, Father, for this year of study, this year of reading. Thank you for helping us to tie it all together and to see your great plan, the wisdom of it, the flow of redemptive history in God, all pointing to Jesus Christ, the true King, the great High Priest, the Passover Lamb, the very anchor of our souls. Lord, we love you and we worship you today and we thank you. Breathe on us this week, Lord, as we fast, as we pray, as we set ourselves apart. Breathe on us, O God, as a church in the day in which we're living, that we might fulfill all that you've called us to. In this time, Lord, I pray for those in this room who are asleep, that you'd awaken them. Pray that you'd help us to shake this lethargic spirit off that comes upon us in America, in our prosperousness, Lord, in our ease of life. Help us to shake the lethargy off, O God. And to become passionate, Lord, and bold and clear-thinking and clear-hearted and sober-minded in spirit. Awaken the prophetic voice, O God, again in our day. Speak to us, Spirit of God, in our day. Come upon us, Holy Spirit, and anoint us with power to do works of wonder and miracles and signs, just as the early church did. May we see the fruit, O God, of the Word of God as they did as well. Many coming to the faith. Many coming to know you, Lord, in our day. We call upon you, Lord Jesus, today. We worship you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We honor you. We thank you that all of this history points to you and that you came and you fulfilled it perfectly and completely. Every jot and tittle, O God. Lord, that all the promises of God are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. We're grateful, Lord. We worship you this morning. Stand with me, please, church.